right. Whew. That's a good song, isn't it? Let's all remain standing and turn with me to the Gospel of John. I'll tell you what, when you're going through trial, that's a hard song to sing. Whew. I actually sung that song at a funeral one time. You know, not by myself, but, you know. That wouldn't be pleasant. No. John chapter 15, we find ourselves now in verses 1 through 11, the last and the seventh I am. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, as we're reading through the final words of Jesus, comforting his disciples, encouraging them, and yes, even warning them. In John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus reads this way, I am the true vine. And my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful. What wonderful words of comfort and warning and exhortation our Lord is sharing with the disciples as he's giving them final words, as a father is giving to his children on how to have the fullness of joy. And that it comes down to obeying and abiding and obeying your precious word. Father, I pray that you would impart and just, Lord, imprint on our hearts a heart of obedience and devotion. Teach us what it means to abide and to cling and to rest in you, dear Father. I pray for your grace, Lord, now as I share your word with your people. I ask for your mercy, and I ask that I would be your preacher this morning. So now, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us and exhort us. And Father, as there's one soul that has not surrendered their heart to Christ, I pray, oh Lord, that you would penetrate their heart, that you'd open their understanding, that, Father, you would pierce their darkness. Bless us now, we pray, and we ask your mercy upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Again, our Lord Jesus is sharing words of comfort and assurance and exhortation, but also you can see warning in his words. Remember that Jesus, one of his disciples, the son of perdition, Judas, had betrayed the Lord. And we see that our Lord begins to encourage his disciples to do one thing, to remain in him, to abide in him. And by doing that is by remembering the words of Christ and obeying his words and following his words and staying close to him in prayer and in fellowship and walking with the Lord. That's the only way to live, folks. If you are truly born again and you are redeemed and you're not in the word and you're not in prayer and you're not in fellowship, you're going to be one miserable Christian. Because as Christians, we're to be close in the body of Christ, fellowshipping together in the church. We're to be in the word. We're to be in prayer, walking with God, walking by faith and not by sight. And that's the way you have the joy and the blessing of the Lord. And if you're not doing those things, you know what? You're going to be miserable. Because that's what God created you to do, to have a personal relationship with him. And the reason and the purpose of our life is to bring glory and praise and honor to the Lord. And if you're not doing that, what are you doing? Are you living for yourself? And so he's exhorting his disciples, the purpose of their life is to give glory to God. And he's showing them how they can give glory to the Father. Because Jesus is going to leave them physically, isn't he? He's going to leave them, and they're wondering, what are we going to do without Jesus? Jesus tells them, abide in me. The word abide is the word meno. It means to stay, to remain, to dwell. And so how are they going to do that if Jesus isn't there? You know what they're going to have? They're going to have the Holy Spirit of God. And they're going to have the Word of God. And they're going to have the people of God. And they're to remain in His words. And praise God, we have the written Word of Christ. And so we see here, and if you look in your outline, you have them there in your bulletins. And we have to learn how to abide in Christ. In verses 1 to 3, if you see the outlines, Jesus gives them the analogy, doesn't he? He gives them the picture. In verses 4 through 8, he gives them really the commandment, the practice. And then, of course, in verses 9 through 11, they continually prove that they love the Lord and they're his disciples. And they are to remain in his love. We are here on Communion Sunday. And it's just good to remind us of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for us on the cross, how he suffered, he bled, and he died. And praise God, he rose again. In power, and we know that through faith in Christ we are saved and we are forgiven. But how are we to walk? And this is what Jesus answers. Because remember, the disciples, I'm sure they're thinking, what are we going to do when Christ is gone? And I think Christ answers the question right here. Look at verses 1 to 3. Jesus says to his disciples, I am the true vine. And my Father is a vine dresser or the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, what we have to understand this is Jesus begins to give them another analogy, another picture. You know, he gives us many analogies. One of them is, I am the shepherd and you are my sheep. Is that an Old Testament picture? Yeah, go to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He gives them another Old Testament picture. Do you realize that the vineyard was in the Old Testament was Israel? During the Maccabees, during the Intertestaments, that when Israel had coins, you know what they had in their coin? They had a vine. Israel saw themselves as the vine. Do you know why? Because Israel, when people wanted to come and know the true and living God, they went to Israel. When they wanted to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they wanted to know about salvation, they went to Israel. Israel was the light of the world. And they were the gatekeepers of truth. And back then, and during the Old Covenant, if you wanted to know the true and living God, you had to go to Israel. And go to the temple and learn how to worship. Not anymore. Christ says, I am the vine, the true one. You see, we see that Israel, they instead of being a light, they wanted to be like the world. And so we learn that Christ now, when it comes to people wanting to know God, and know the true and living God, we have to come to Christ, don't we? We have to come to Christ. He is the light of the world. And so we find here now that Jesus began to share with his disciples, again, another Old Testament term. He begins to say, I am the vine. So Christ now gives another analogy. Like I said, just like the shepherd and the sheep, he now is a vine. And Israel, as we saw, Israel was like a vineyard. We see different analogies here. Go with me to Psalm 80, would you? And then we'll look at Isaiah, Psalm 80, look at verse 8. This is David speaking to the Lord, how God delivered them out of Egypt. And he says to the Lord, kind of like in a prayer fashion, Psalm chapter 80, verse 8, he said, you have brought what? A vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root. And it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Isn't that interesting? Look at verse 12. Why, David says, have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? And so David is asking the Lord, why, Lord, are you allowing this to happen? You know why? Because Israel has sinned greatly against the Lord. Now, God has not forgotten Israel, but I want you to understand that Jesus now begins to show that he is the true vine. Instead of coming to Israel, if we still lived in the Old Testament today, we still have to go to Israel, right? And they would still have a temple, and we'd want to know the true and living God through Israel and through basically the Old Covenant. But now we come to Christ and Christ alone. He is the light, and we only know God the Father through God the Son. And so we find that many times that God uses the analogy of Israel as the vineyard. Go with me to Isaiah. Go, if you're in Psalms, go a few more books forward to Isaiah chapter 5. This is a word of rebuke regarding Israel. And so when Jesus tells his disciples, I am the vine and you are the branches, they were familiar with that terminology. That's a terminology used for their nation. And now Jesus says, instead of looking to your nation, right, and looking to the covenant with Moses, he says, I want you to look to me. I am the vine, the true one. Salvation and eternal life is through Christ. It's always been through Christ, by the way. Even in the old covenant, everything pointed to the Messiah, didn't it? And so we see here in Isaiah chapter 1, chapter 5, verse 1, we see the Lord rebuking Israel, specifically the southern kingdom, because of their great sin. Look at Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. He expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done it? Why then, when I expected to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. And so we see that Israel had corrupted herself. And when Jesus came on the scene, Israel had apostated from the true and living God. They were preaching that salvation was by keeping the law. It's never been that way, beloved. Salvation has never been in good works. Salvation has always been by God's grace alone and faith alone in Christ alone. It's always been that way. And so we learn that when Christ came on the scene, Israel had apostated. And so God's vineyard is expected to bear good fruit to the glory of the Lord, but instead they were living for themselves. We see the Lord giving another analogy, a parable in Matthew 21. Go with me there. Matthew chapter 21. We see Jesus gives a parable of again regarding Israel, specifically of the leadership. In Matthew 21, verse 33, Jesus gives this analogy or this parable. Regarding the vineyard, remember this? In Matthew 21, verse 33, Jesus predicts his own death. That's an amazing, it's not just a parable, it's also prophecy, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 21, verse 33, Jesus says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers or gardeners and went in a far country." And so we see here that, of course, again, the vineyard is Israel. The vine dressers are the leadership. And what happened? The vineyard belonged to the owner, and the owner expected good fruit to give some of the produce. Look at verse 34. "Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants." The servants were the prophets of the Lord. "To the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants." And what did they do? "They beat one and killed one and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them." Look at verse 37. "Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him." Did you know that Christ died outside of Jerusalem? "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" And so there's a picture of Israel again, with wicked leaders leading them astray, leading them to follow the law instead of following the Lord, leading them to follow the rabbinic teachings of the Mishnah and the Talmud instead of following the very scripture itself. They were leading them astray. And look at verse 41. "Now the audience comes in and they say to the Lord, and they said to him, 'He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season.' Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected," and that's talking about himself, "has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whom it falls, it will grind him to powder." Jesus is talking about himself, and he's talking about Israel. And so when Jesus now comes to his disciples, and remember, he's only talking to the 11, not a wider audience, he's saying to them, "I am the true vine." You see, he is a source of life. He is a light of the world, and salvation is only through Christ. And they need to trust in him. And so we see our Lord Jesus is, when he came to Israel, instead of finding sound doctrine, instead of accepting him as their Messiah, the Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them they gave, he gave the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So we learn that he came to Israel and they rejected him. But you see, that was all a part of God's plan, wasn't it? That the doors of salvation would swing open for all the nations. And so Israel, right now, even to this day, has blinders on. Do you realize that? Even to this day, there's a hardening. But even we know individuals are coming to Christ. And so, beloved, I want you to see that when Jesus says, "I am the vine," the disciples knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. And so we see that they had the keys to the kingdom and was taken and it was given now to the disciples. And there, we see there are two types of branches. Look at, go back with me to John 15. There are two types of branches, aren't there? And I think it's interesting that Jesus, first of all, says that He is the vine. The Lord, the Father, is the vine dresser. He takes care of the vineyard, right, and the vine. And we learn in verse 2, the first clause out of verse 2, we see that He's warning His disciples. Because remember, He just had Judas betraying Him. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit. What is the Father going to do? Some of the translation says He cleans it, or he prunes it. Actually, no, He takes it away, doesn't He? There are only two types of branches here. Those that bear fruit and those that don't bear fruit. Those who truly know Christ as Savior and Lord, they will bear fruit. A true Christian bears fruit. What about these other branches that seem to be around Christ? Well, that's what Judas was, wasn't he? And every branch that bears fruit, you know what the Lord does? He prunes. He prunes it. You know that if you ever see people prune a tree, it almost looks like they're killing it. Do you ever see that? It's like, what are you doing? I remember I brought this rose bush to my wife for Valentine's Day. You know, it looked like little stubs. It looked dead. And when you see a person that knows their business and it's time to prune, it looks like they're killing the tree. They're not killing it, though. They're cutting away everything that's going to rob it from the sap to make it become a beautiful tree. Or here, a beautiful and fruitful vine. And it looks like you're almost killing it, but they're not. Guess what? That's like the refiner's fire, isn't it? You may think, God, what are you doing? You're killing me. I'm not killing you. I'm making you more like my Son. But you might feel like you're dying. You're not dying, friend. God wants you to understand that you got to draw near to Him. And He wants you to produce more fruit. And so we see here that it looks like He's killing it. And He says, my Father. And I say, wait a minute. Aren't these Christians? Yeah. But He wants them to produce more fruit, more attributes of God, more Christ-likeness. More love, more humility, more faith. So God has to prune these branches. You know, we wish we could say, well, I'm all done. I don't need any more pruning. Friend, you're not done till after you die. Sorry. We still have this, we're incarcerated in the sinful flesh. And so He's going to prune us. That's why you need to jump the gun and prune yourself, right? When the Lord prunes you, you're going to feel it. And it says that it may bear more fruits. Do you think you need more humility? Do you think you need more faith? I know I do. Do you think you need more righteousness? Oh, then we're going to go through some pruning. Jesus goes on to say, you are already clean. In other words, you're cleansed. These men have trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord. They believe His word. You see this found again right before this in chapter 13, verse 10. Go with me there of John 4, I'm sorry, chapter 10, verse 13. John chapter 10, verse 13. I'm sorry. Chapter 13, verse 10. Chapter 13, verse 10. Remember this? We learned that He washed Simon Peter's feet, and Peter said, not just my feet, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said in verse 10, Jesus said to them, and this is symbolic of their cleansing, right? As a person comes to Christ and trusts in Jesus, the Savior and Lord, they are cleansed by the blood of Christ, by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to him, to Simon Peter, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And He says, the you there is plural, and you are clean, but not all of you. What is He talking about? Well, the next verse. For He knew who would betray Him. Therefore He said, you are not all clean. You see, Judas was that branch that was close to Him, close to Jesus, but he didn't produce fruit. Judas lived for himself, for his own pleasure, his own glory, his own desires. He didn't live to honor God. He didn't love Jesus. And so he talked like all the rest of the disciples, but he was not a true disciple of Christ. And so the Lord had to clean him out, had to remove him. And so, beloved, I want you to see there are only two types of branches here. And remember, they look like a branch and they look like they're connected to the vine, but only God knows who is truly born again, who is truly saved. And that's why we're always in this church. We are always examining ourselves. Am I truly saved? Do I love the Lord? Am I living to honor the Lord? And if not, why not? Why don't we do it now? Why don't we surrender our lives today? And so Christ is calling them out and he's sharing with his disciples, look, I want you to be blessed. I want you to be happy, but you're not going to be happy if you're not abiding in the vine and producing fruit. And if you are producing fruit, great. God will come. The Father will come and prune you. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, abide in me. There's that word again. To stay, to remain, to continue. How are they going to continue with Christ, with God, Christ being there? Well, first of all, they have the Holy Spirit that's going to indwell them, and they're going to have His Word. And the Holy Spirit's going to bring to their remembrance all that Jesus has taught them. That's how to abide in Christ. To take His Word to our hearts, to believe His Word, to practice His Word, to obey His Word, to honor, treasure, and guard His Word. That's how we abide in Him. And so Jesus says in verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. Let me ask you a personal question. Are you staying close to the Lord? Are you in His Word every day? Are you a man or woman of prayer? You know what? We need to spend more time in prayer. We need to spend more time in the Word. We need to ask God to give us a greater hunger and thirst for His Word and for His presence. Don't we? We need to be like the Psalm in Psalm 42. As a deer panted for the water brook, so my thirst pants for you, O Lord. We need to be like Psalm 63. O Lord, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you as in a dry and thirsty land. That's what I pray. And I pray this for you and I pray this for me. Lord, give me a greater thirst. Lord, give me a greater hunger and thirst for your presence, for your word. Help me, Lord, because my flesh is wicked and it's self-centered. We need that, don't we? We need that. Did you know that even false prophets are known for their fruit? It's not good fruit, right? Go with me to Matthew 7. You think fruit is just Christ-likeness. Guess what? There's bad fruit too. There's rotten fruit. Matthew 7. Look at verse 13. Jesus is talking about two trees or two ways, two trees. In Matthew 7, verse 13, Jesus says, enter by what? The narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate, and easy is the way. Is that what it says? It's an act of God, isn't it? Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Let me ask you, are you one of the few? Have you found Christ as your Savior and Lord? Are you born again? Are you saved? The Bible says there are only few. And remember, he's talking to religious people. He goes on to say in verse 15, beware of false prophets. We have those today. You turn on the TV, you can find false teachers, false prophets, false apostles. Beware of false prophets who come to you and sheep's clothing, trying to pretend to be genuine. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. See, to dress in sheep's clothing is to be like John the Baptist to come, because they believe that that was the clothing of a prophet. Look at verse 16. You'll know them by what? By their fruits. Now, let me tell you something. If you don't know the scripture, you're not going to know they're telling you the truth. Unless you study the Word of God and it becomes a part of you, and you know it and study it and know the teachings of Christ, then when the false teachers come, you're going to say, that's false. That person's a liar. I'm not going to follow them. I'd rather believe Christ than the Word of man. And so we learn here, then you'll know them by their fruits. Look at verse 16. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, this is now calling us to discernment, isn't it? Calling us to discernment. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. How are you going to distinguish it? By knowing God's word. First of all, you need to be saved. Make sure that you have trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, and that you're born again. That's the first thing, that the Holy Spirit lives in you. And number two, that you follow the Word of God, the teachings of Christ. And so when you hear what people say, you test it by the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. Jesus goes on to say in verse 21 regarding these false teachers and false proclaimers, not everyone who says to me, Lord, 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 shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. See, a lot of people are talkers, but how many of them are actually living for Christ, serving Christ, honoring Christ? That's a little different, isn't it? Anybody can talk a good job, but how are you living? How are you treating your wife? And wife, how are you treating your husband? And how are you treating your children? And are you living for the Lord? Oh, you can tell me all that you want, that you love Christ, but can I see that in your life? Are you living for Christ? And so, my friend, it's a different story, isn't it? And so these people are talkers and proclaimers. And so Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does. See, that's the fruit, the genuine fruit of a convert. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Let me ask you, are you doing the will of God? In your marriage, are you doing the will of God? Are you doing the will of God the way you're living? Then, friend, you need to check to see whether you're saved. Because Jesus is very clear here. Not everybody who says this, you know, talk is cheap, isn't it? And so he says in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? These are very religious people. But you know what they haven't done? They haven't repented. How do we know that? The next verse tells you. They're living a double life. One life with the church, acting like they're, you know, they're walking with the Lord. They even have their Christianese and everything all together. But their other life, they're living a double life. They're religious people, but they're not living for Christ. Because they're not doing His will. It's very clear they're not doing His will. And look at verse 23. Then Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. You don't have a relationship with me. You never repented. See that? Verse 23. I never knew you. Depart from me. And this is how we know they never repented. You who what? Who practice lawlessness. These are people who have never repented, but they're claiming the name of Christ. I hope that's not you. I hope that you name the name of Christ and you have surrendered your life to Christ and you have repented of your sin and you're living your life to honor the Lord. That's what a true Christian looks like. And so Jesus is warning His disciples. He says, He is the vine and they are the branches, and they need to abide in Him. Go back with me to John 15. So let me ask you, are you bearing fruit? James chapter 2 says, faith without works is what? It's dead. You might say, I love the Lord, I believe in the Lord, but let me ask you, how are you living? You know why? Because a man is going to live what he really believes. So, if you watch the way a man lives, and you see the way he treats his children, he treats his wife, and you see the way he's treating the Lord, and you see his devotion to the Lord, you can see if a man is devoted and loves the Lord or not. Right? There's too many of that. Too many people like that. And it can't be you. Look at verse 4. Jesus says, and here, that's the exhortation, that's the mandate and the command, abide in me. Jesus is not asking them, he's telling them, he's commanding them. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in me, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Verse 6. If anyone does not, there it is again, right? There's a warning again. Going back to verse 2. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the water. No, fire. And they are burned. What does that mean? That means they're going to hell. That's what that means. It doesn't matter how many times you go to church or how religious you are. There needs to be complete surrender, my friend. Christ needs to be the Lord of your life. There needs to be true repentance and giving your whole soul and heart and life to Christ. And so we see here then that these people are very religious. But there's going to come a time where they're going to be set apart. We see that throughout the scripture. Jesus gives us many different analogies to that. I think one of the analogies is in Mark chapter 4. Go with me there. Remember the sower and the seed? Go with me to Mark 4. Starting in verse 1, we see that Jesus gives many analogies, right? Of true converts and false converts, true Christian and false Christian. You mean there are false Christians today? Yeah. Just because a person comes up to you and says, I'm a Christian, does that mean they are a Christian? First of all, you need to ask them, can you tell me what the gospel is? And then you need to challenge them. If they're living for the Lord, have they repented? Have they surrendered their life to Christ? Are they living for Christ? I told you about that man I ran into, a young man I ran into. I went to the projects when I was living in Wilmington. And we were sharing the gospel. And I talked to this young man. He was shaved head and, you know, tattooed all over. And I started sharing the gospel. He goes, oh, I did it. I prayed. I asked Jesus to save me. I said, oh, wonderful. You know, you could tell the guy came from a rough gangster background. I said, really? You put your trust in Christ? Yes. I said, so are you living for him? Oh, I'm not doing that. I'm like, what? So what had happened was this young man thought that he was saved because he said the little prayer. He said, I said the little prayer. And so he was banking that his salvation was based on him saying a little prayer, but there was no surrender to Christ. There was no repentance. That person wasn't saved. He was self-deceived. Beloved, I want you to understand this. A prayer does not save you. Christ saves you. And the evidence of the new life is repentance and living for Christ. But if you think that you're saved because you said a little prayer, friend, then you might be self-deceived like that man. And so we have to understand this. That a truly born-again Christian is going to produce fruit. They're going to remain with Christ. You might say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Why don't you make sure? Why don't you cry out to the Lord and surrender your life to the Lord? Do it. That's the only hope that we have is our Lord. Matthew 4, look at verses 1 through 20. Mark 4, look at verse 1 again. He began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him so that he got into the boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, the sower went out to sow. A sower is one as a seed planter, right? And it happened as he sowed that some fell by the wayside and the birds of the air came and they devoured it. Some fell on the stony ground where it did not have much earth and immediately it sprang up and because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns and the thorns grew up and choked it and it yielded no crop. So far, three of these have no fruit. But listen to the fourth one. But the other seed, verse 8, fell on the good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So out of four of those soils, only one of them produced fruit. And he said to them, he who has ears, let him hear. Verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. It's a way of God hiding truth from those who don't care to listen. So that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. See, they were under judgment. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. That's Jesus sowing the word. The word of God, the gospel specifically, right? The sower sows the word of God. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So that seed that's there, their hearts are so hardened that as soon as they hear the gospel, it's like they forget about it. The birds come and just snatch it. Look at verse 16. These are like the ones who sow on the stony ground. Who when they hear the word of God, and these look like true converts, by the way. Look at verse 16. These likewise are the ones on the stony ground who when they hear the word, what happens? Immediately receive it with gladness. You ever seen those people? You share the word of God, they hear it, they're like, wow, this is wonderful. Beautiful. But they have not truly surrendered their life to Christ. They like the message, but there's no depth. There's no surrender. There's no true repentance. So they rejoice for a while. Look at verse 17. And they have no root in themselves and so endure only for a time. This is where people get confused. Oh, they lost their salvation. Friend, they never had it. Never had it. They rejoice for a time, but what happens is, they go through a testing time. And I guarantee you, whenever you share the gospel with someone and they receive it, trust me, they're going to be tested. Their faith is going to be tested. And so he says here, and they have no root in themselves, verse 17, and endure only for a time after when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately what happens? They stumble. There's no fruit. Look at verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word. And they seem like they're receiving it too. What happens? And the cares of this world, what else? The deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. Again, fruitlessness. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. You see, beloved, there's only two types of branches. Those that bear fruit and those that do not. And here we see that many of them look like they receive the word and they're close to the vine, but they're not saved. So it's important that Jesus gives that to, he causes people to re-examine themselves. Am I producing fruit? Am I saved? You ever ask yourself that question? Have you ever said, am I saved, Lord? Do I love you, Lord? Am I born again? It's good to examine yourself to see if you're truly saved. And, you know, if you're not sure, then why don't you rededicate your life to Christ and resubmit yourself to the Lord? Why not? I think it's a good thing. And so we see here, I think some of the greatest theologians of our that have lived have even examined themselves, and they thought maybe at one time they're not saved. It's good to examine ourselves. And so Jesus is causing his disciples to examine themselves. And I'm sure they were shaking up when they heard about Judas. And so he says in verse 6, go back with me to John 15. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and are burned. I mean, talk about, it's almost redundant, isn't it? When you throw something in the fire, already you know it's going to be burned. But you know, it's amazing how the Lord speaks. He wants to make it very clear that these branches, when they're removed, in verse 6, first of all, when they're removed, they wither because they begin to die. Then they gather them and they throw them into the fire. He could have stopped right there. No, he wants to make sure we understand. Not only do they throw them into the fire, but they are burned. Wow, Lord, that's redundant, but I think he's being emphatic. And I think he's showing that, look, not everyone who claims the name of Christ is saved. The question is, you have to ask yourself, am I saved? That's important. That's really important. And so we see here then the challenge that Jesus gives them. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words, see, there's a secret right there. The words of Christ. Christ himself will not be there, but the Holy Spirit of God will be there. And we have the word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the people of God. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. That's exactly what the disciples needed. They need the Lord to guide them and help them and lead them. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified. You want to know how to glorify God? He tells you right here. That you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. And what is that fruit? We believe it's Christ-likeness. It could be, you know, even winning souls is bearing fruit. Did you know that even giving God thanksgiving from our lips is the fruit of our lips? So there are different ways that you can even describe fruit. Fruit can be praise and worship. Fruit can be winning souls. Fruit can be being more like Jesus. And so we learn here that fruit is, a lot of things describe fruit. And it comes back to being attached to Christ, being attached to the vine. And so Jesus gives us that second warning. You don't abide in me, then you're not saved. Then God's going to remove you. He's going to clean house. And that's what he did with Judas. Go with me to, and some of you know already this passage. In Hebrews 10, we go with me to Hebrews 10. There are many people who claim to be Christians, and yet in the book of Hebrews, a lot of them decide that they're going to go back because the persecution was too much. Hebrews is talking to Jewish people, specifically those in leadership, and they want to go back to the old system or go back to their old way of life, because being a Christian is hard, isn't it? To deny yourself, to honor God and please God, it sometimes gets really difficult. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, what does the Bible say? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. The author says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast," or cling, right? "Hold fast to the confession of our hope," and that's Christ. We confess Christ and Him crucified, buried, and resurrected. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." God is faithful. We're not. Look at verse 24. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." We're to be doing that all the time with each other. We're to be firing each other up, encouraging each other, praying for each other. Look at verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." We all need encouragement, don't we? We all need encouragement. We all need the Lord to encourage us, and we do that through one another. We encourage each other. We pray for each other. Now look at verse 26. Here's the warning. "For if we sin willfully," see that? "After we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." If you have heard the gospel and you claim Jesus as Savior and Lord, and now you decide you're still going to live a life that is contrary to the Lord and being an enemy of God and being a lover of the world and seek to please yourself, you're sinning willfully. Verse 27, "But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which would devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." How much worse punishment? See that? "Do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" Why is the author writing that? He's warning them. There's nothing to go back to. If you are truly saved and born again, there's nothing to go back to. Now we know that we are saved by grace and we are kept by grace. But there's still that warning, isn't it? Don't even think about it. And that's really what the whole book of Hebrews is about. Don't even think about it. There's no exit here. And those who do leave, they never were saved. They were like the seeds, right? On the stony ground and on the ground filled with weeds. A true Christian remains and abides in the vine and produces fruit. Let me just say this again to you. True Christians, they trust and they love the Lord. You understand that? True Christians trust and love the Lord and live their lives to honor the Lord. So let me ask you, are you doing that? Are you trusting the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Are you living your life to honor the Lord? Or how are you living and who are you living for? For yourself? That's not the way to live, friend. The life of Christ is always living for others, isn't it? Ultimately, living for the glory of the Father. That's the Christian life. We live and we serve the Lord and we live for others. So let me ask you, are you a true branch? Are you abiding in Christ? Are you seeing fruitfulness in your life? We need help, don't we? Stay close to the Lord. Stay in prayer. You know, here, if you forget everything I say, let me just say this. No matter what happens to you, don't stop reading the scripture. Don't stop praying. Don't stop coming to church. It doesn't matter what happens. Stay close to the Lord. Stay close to Christ. Abide in Him. Stay in Him. Be in His Word. Be in prayer. It doesn't matter what happens around you. Stay close to the Lord. You know what? That's the only relationship that's eternal. Stay close to the Lord. Finally, go back with me to John 15. Look at verse 9 through 11. Jesus makes a little transition. Not only does he say to abide in him, then he says, abide in my word. Now he says, abide in my love. How do we abide in Jesus' love? What does that look like? It looks like obedience. And let me tell you something, you can't do it in the flesh. John chapter 15, verse 9 says, as the Father loved me, this is powerful, by the way, this one verse, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. That's a lot of love, isn't it? How much does the Father love the Son? That's infinite, friend. Can't measure that. Jesus says, that's how much he has loved his disciples. That's how much the Lord loves us. That's what we saw the other day. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation or nakedness or peril? Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. And so Christ says right here in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. That's infinite. There's no limitation there. We're the ones with a limitation, aren't we? And then he says to his disciples, stay in my love. How do we do that? Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I mean, it sounds simple, doesn't it? But you know, the deep truths of God are simple, but you know, it's like a little puddle of water, but it has no bottom. It's deep. You mean just obeying the commandments of Jesus? Obeying the Lord? Yeah. By God's grace. He says, now the reason, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, and I love this, that my joy may remain in you. Let me tell you, Jesus was a man of sorrow, but he had great joy, didn't he? He understood joy. In fact, God is the author of joy. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, in thy presence is the fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so Jesus wants his disciples to know his joy. One of the reasons why I want my children to be saved and know Christ, because I want them to have the peace that I know. I want them to have the joy that I know. I want them to have the love that I know of God. I want my children to know the Lord. So I want them to know his joy and his peace and the assurance that I have that when I leave this earth, I'm going to be with the Lord. That's what I want for people I love. So Jesus wants for his disciples to know his joy. Just like he says, my peace I give to you, right? Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So now he says, I want you to have my joy. Well, how can they have it? When you abide in my word. And you abide in me, and you obey my commandments, you will have my joy. Just like I obey my Father's commandments. And so he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Beloved, I want you to understand that joy is a byproduct of obedience to the Lord. You understand that? You want to know why Christians don't have joy? Because they're not being obedient. They're not being surrendered. And so we don't have any joy because our sin robs us of all joy. And our self-centeredness. But when we live for the Lord, surrender our lives to the Lord, you know what? We have his joy. When we obey him. And so we see here that Christ shares that secret with us. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. We see the same writing here. Go with me to 1 John. John is not only does he talk about love, John talks a lot about joy. Do you realize that? John 1, chapter 1. Remember this? John 1, 1. Where does it all begin? Where does the joy begin? You know, it begins by knowing the Lord. You need to have the joy of the Lord. You need to know the Lord. Christ suffered, he bled, he died for sinners, that we may be saved, that we may be forgiven. But you know what else? That we may have joy. Isn't that what John said? Look at 1 John, the first epistle of John. Chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. He's talking about the humanity of Christ, by the way. Because the false teachers back then were questioning the very humanity of Jesus. That Jesus and the Christ are two separate, different entities. That Jesus was the man and Christ was a spirit that came upon the man. Jesus. It's really weird. Quasi false teaching, and they're questioning the very humanity of Jesus Christ, the God-man. That's why John starts off this way. That's which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, you know, physically, right? Which you have looked upon physically, and our hands have handled physically concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declared to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, or face to face with the Father, and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. What are they declaring? Christ and him crucified. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. You see, there has to be salvation in Christ alone, right? And then there can be fellowship, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And look at verse 4. Here's another reason. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. That's the greatest gift anyone can have. It's to know the true and living God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we will know where joy comes from. It comes from the Lord. It comes from knowing the Lord. And Jesus makes it very clear by obeying his word, obeying his commandments, abiding in his word. That's where joy comes from, beloved. It's a gift of God, isn't it? It's a gift of God. And so, beloved, I want to encourage you to rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice in your salvation. You belong to the Lord, and nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. Neither life or death or any created thing. And we can rejoice in that. And we can rejoice when a loved one who knows the Lord passes away. We can rejoice in that. It's a joy that no one can take from you. Let me just close with this. And we'll get ready for the Lord's table. Jesus said in John 13:10, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, talking to Peter and the rest of the disciples. And you are clean, but not all of you. You see, Judas did not love the Lord, did he? He didn't love the Lord or live his life to honor the Lord. Judas loved Judas. That's who he loved. And lived his life to please and honor himself. Friend, that's not the way to live. Our life has been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. We live for Christ. We're to live to honor Christ. Judas wasn't prepared for eternity, was he? He died in his sins and he was lost forever. So let me ask you, what about you? Have you thought about eternity? If you died today, would you go and be with the Lord, or would you die in your sin like Judas? Would you be lost forever? Please remember, this is why Christ came, isn't it? Christ came into this world to save who? Religious people? Came to save sinners. Jesus Christ, God's perfect, holy, sinless Son, lived a perfect and holy life, and he died a substitutionary death on the cross, dying for sinners. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again according to the scriptures. So what are we supposed to do with that? Repent, beloved. Isn't that what Paul said? Paul said that God commands every man everywhere in Acts 17:30 to repent And we need to trust in Jesus alone as our Savior and as our Lord. So let me ask you, have you repented of your sin? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Remember Romans 10:13, for whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, let's pray, and then I'm going to have the men come forward for the Lord's table. Father, we're just so thankful for your word. Lord, what a warning it is that we are to abide in you, remain in you, stay in you. Lord, I pray that we will always be examining our hearts and our motives, where we stand with you. Lord, that we may be completely sincere. Father, I just thank you so much that we have such a wonderful Savior. We thank you that you have saved us and forgiven us, and through Christ alone there is salvation. Thank you for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Father, we ask now that you prepare our hearts as we think about the wine that represents the blood of Christ and the bread that represents his body. We ask that you may bless both of them. And Lord, we thank you so much that you have provided a lamb for us, a sin offering. And now, Father, help us to partake of this bread and of this wine, dear Father, with a grateful heart, because you have provided an offering. You have provided a lamb. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.